Good morning, everyone. Let me give you a warm welcome to church this morning. It's good to see you here. And if you're visiting with us, we give you a special word of welcome today. You've been given the weekly announcement sheet on the way in. Simply want to draw your attention to one or two items on the sheet and some items that are not on the sheet. Firstly, just to remind you of the service this evening at 7 o'clock, and that will be conducted by myself. And then reminding you of the congregational prayer meeting on Thursday evening at 7:45 in the prayer room. We are planning to begin again our home Bible study groups on the week beginning Monday the 14th of October. The groups will meet on a Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday evenings and a Thursday morning. Our study this year will be in the Lord's Prayer, helping us to think about prayer and how we can pray individually and together for God's work in our own lives, in the life of our congregation, of our town, community and the world. So we want you to note that, and we will be giving you the times and the places where the groups will be meeting in the announcement sheet next week. So please do note that. And then we had our personal evangelism refresher course on Thursday evening. And in the light of that, we might wonder that perhaps there might be one or two who would like to experience neighborhood visiting that's going to be taking place this Tuesday morning. Or maybe you didn't get to the course and you feel that this is something that maybe the Lord would have you do. You will not have to knock on any door on your own, for you will always go with another member of the team, and they will do the talking on this occasion. So the visiting team will be meeting in the prayer room on Tuesday morning at 10:15. So why not come along and give perhaps neighborhood visiting a try? You maybe never thought about it before, but maybe this is something that God would have you do. And it may seem a little bit daunting, but he is the one who will be your helper. And so we would encourage you to think about that. And I think that's really all the announcements that I want to bring your attention to this morning. So we turn together to God in worship. And we listen to the words of the writer to the book of Proverbs. And he gives us this encouragement. He appears in the role of a father speaking to his son. And he says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as if for silver and search for it as if for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And we are here this morning. We are here to meet with God. We are here to seek his wisdom, to grow in our knowledge of him, to be deepened in our understanding of him. And is that our heart as we come to worship today? Is that what we're looking for and searching for? More than for silver or for hidden treasure. And so let's come and acknowledge the greatness of our God as we stand to sing two pieces: "Ascribe Greatness to Our God the Rock," and then "O God Beyond All Praising."
Ascribe greatness to our God the Rock.
And it is to this great God that we turn together in prayer. We pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we bow before your greatness. We recognize our smallness. You are the creator of all things. Your wisdom is beyond our understanding. And yet we thank you that you have come near to us in Jesus, your Son. He has made you known to us. And he encourages us to come to you for the wisdom and understanding that we need for everyday life. And we thank you for the words of the writer to the book of Proverbs that remind us that the fear of the Lord, that true reverence for you is the beginning of knowledge. And we come to you today recognizing that without you our lives have no meaning. We come to you today recognizing our weakness, that we are frail and fickle creatures who, even though we know your truth at times, follow in our own ways. And we come knowing that we need your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And so as we enter into your presence, we confess before you all in our lives that is unworthy of you. All the times in which we have neglected you. All those occasions when we have chosen our way over your way. All those moments when we have been guided by selfishness rather than by what pleases you. And we pray for your forgiveness and your cleansing. And we ask now that in these moments that we share together, that you would come to us, that through your word you would speak to us and make your wisdom plain to us, and that you would draw our hearts to Jesus in an even deeper way. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. And now, boys and girls, if you'd like to come down to the front of the church, all the boys and girls up to P7. Okay, everyone, we'll just wait for the ones coming from upstairs. And we'll take our time. Just sit back and relax. Breathe. I can see ones coming down the stairs. Here we come. Here we go. Ah, good boy. Come on, Jacob. Yes, that's it, boys. Good. Now, boys and girls, I don't know if you've been watching on television the big event that's been happening in the world. And there's lots of big events happening in the world at the moment. But the World Athletics Championships have been happening at the moment. Have any of you been watching those? No. Yes, you've been watching them, James. Very good. Well, then, if you haven't been watching them, you'll not know who this lady is, will you? Do any of you know who she is or what she did? Yes?
The 400 meters?
No, it wasn't the 400 meters. She won the gold medal for Britain in what is called the heptathlon. Do you know what a heptathlon is? It's an event that's made up of seven different disciplines. And so she had to run the 100-meter hurdles, and then she had to throw the shot put, and then she had to do the high jump, and then she had to run the 200 meters. And that was just in one day. And then the next day, she had to come back, and she had to do the long jump, and then she had to throw the javelin, and then she had to run the 800 meters. That's an awful lot, isn't it? You must be pretty good. In fact, you must be pretty amazing to win the gold medal for doing all those seven events, mustn't you? Can you imagine being able to do all of those things so well? And she got the gold medal. And here's the thing about her, boys and girls. She's had a pretty tough time over the last number of years because everybody knew that she was really good. But every time she took part in a really big event, something went wrong for her. For example, one year her shot put was awful, like really awful. And so it put her out of ever getting a medal. Or the next time she was involved in a big championship, she couldn't throw the javelin very far. And she ended up not getting a medal. And one year she was doing the long jump, and the long jump is her one of her best events. And you get three goes, and they count your longest jump. And in all three of her goes, do you know what happens? She was disqualified because she put her foot over the board. And so she's had this great potential, but she's been disappointed time and time again. And you know, boys and girls, it would have been really, really easy for her to give up and say, ugh, it's just not going to happen for me. But she didn't. She kept working hard. She kept doing her best. And this week, she won the gold medal. And in the Bible, boys and girls, pointing the wrong way, we're told that living for Jesus is like taking part in an athletic event. It's like taking part in a race. And so there you are. There's you trying to live the Christian life. And you can see from the person's face that it's hard work. It's not easy living for Jesus. It's not easy doing the things that he wants us to do when people all around us are doing the opposite thing. And, oh dear, dear, dear. There we go. It involves disappointments. It doesn't always work out for us. And it's sometimes, you know, you just think, oh, is it worth it? And it requires that big word, perseverance. Do you know what perseverance means? It's a big word. Yes, Ryan.
Sure to keep on trying.
That's it. Perseverance means that you keep on trying and keep on trying and keep on trying. And you see, boys and girls, living for Jesus isn't easy. It requires effort. Sometimes there'll be disappointments. We'll fall and we'll not succeed. And we'll have to go back and learn things again. And it means we have to keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. And you think to yourself, well, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me in my life right now? What does it mean for you to live for Jesus in your life right now? Well, here it means this, boys and girls. It means being faithful to Jesus in the small things. And so that means being faithful in doing the right thing in school or at home. Even if your friends are doing the wrong thing. It means being faithful when it comes to Sunday school or BB or GB or any of the organizations that you're involved in. You just don't think, oh, I don't feel like going tonight. I think I'll have a day off. But you're faithful. You do the right thing. It means being faithful in praying and reading God's word. And you see, it's by being faithful in the small things, boys and girls, that we become stronger and that we become better equipped to live for Jesus day by day. Living for him is not easy. Living for him takes hard work. Living for him sometimes means facing failure. Living for him requires perseverance. But he will be with us. And the way that we start doing the things that make us strong in him is by being faithful in the small things. And so perhaps next Sunday when you think, oh, I'd rather lie in bed. You're going to get up and go to Sunday school. Lighthouse. Or if you think, oh, I don't really want to go to BB tonight or CE, I'm going to be faithful. Or if you think, why should I be kind to that other boy and girl? They're not being kind to me. It's being faithful. And by being faithful, we become strong in Jesus. And we're able to do greater things for him. Okay, we're going to sing your hymn now. And that hymn is just about wanting to praise him in our everyday lives because he's done so much for us. And part of the way that we praise him is by being faithful to him in the small things. So let's stand to sing Praise Him on the Trumpet, the Psaltery and Harp. While they're doing that, we'll take up the offering. As you may be aware, the moderator was visiting in the Ards Presbytery during this week. And on Thursday, I was able to accompany him to a visit to New Horizons here in Newton Ards. New Horizons provides help and support for people dealing with mental health issues, encouraging them to get back to health and to get back to work. They are doing a really fantastic job down there. Yesterday, we had a representative from PIPS at the Cafe First, and I was astounded to hear when she said to us that there had been more people died of suicide in Northern Ireland in the last 20 years than had been killed throughout the whole period of the Troubles. Mental health is a big issue in our society today. And actually, this Thursday is World Mental Health Day. And so in our prayers of intercession, we want to pray for all those who are involved in that work, for all who are suffering from it. And many of us, in big and small ways, suffer with mental health issues. And to pray for the work of organisations such as New Horizon and PIPS. So with these thoughts, let's turn together to God in prayer. We pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that it is your desire for us that we would have a sound mind. And yet we know that there are many people within our society, within our province and within our world, who are struggling with mental health issues as a result of what they have faced or experienced in life. And we think of this special day on Thursday when we are reminded particularly of issues surrounding mental health. And we pray for all of those who are suffering in any way, whether big or small. We know that even in our world, there is still a stigma attached to mental health issues. But we thank you for those who are working in the field, encouraging people to be more open about their problems, providing the support and help that many need as they struggle with these issues. And we know, Lord, that many of us, even within this church, struggle with such issues. And we thank you that there is no stigma attached to it when it comes to you. That you know and understand our frailties and our weaknesses. And that as our great high priest, you sympathize with us. And you offer us grace and help for our time of need. And so we pray, Lord, that as this issue is highlighted this week, that many would find the courage to seek the help that they need. And we pray for those organizations that are seeking to provide support for people. We thank you for the work of New Horizons and PIPS. We thank you for the dedicated staff committed to caring for people and helping them to be restored in their brokenness and in their weakness. And we ask that the resources might be provided, that such work would continue and that people of all ages would be given the support that they need. Lord, help us to know today that whatever our failings, whatever our weaknesses, we don't need to hide them from you. You know them. You understand. You care. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that is so freely offered to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn again this morning to the book of Acts, and we read together from Acts chapter 27. You'll be glad to know we're on the home straight. We've been going at this, I think, for nearly 2 years, off and on, looking at the book of Acts, and there's only one more chapter after this one. So we're going to read Acts chapter 27 and verses 1 to 26. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some of the other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttum about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Mara in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving at Sidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete. Opposite Salamne, we moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Haven, near the town of Lassie. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the feast. That's probably after what is known as the Day of Atonement or Passover. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. There was a harbour in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle wind began to blow, they thought that they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the coast of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. And we passed to the lee of a small island called Cuda. We were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on sandbanks of Syrtis. They lowered the ship anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have been spared yourselves this damage and loss. But I now urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.'" And we finish our reading at verse 26. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at these verses and to think about what they might have to say to us. But before we do so, we're going to sing a song that we learnt last week, a song that's actually quite appropriate in the light of our reading, a song that reminds us that in the midst of life, when our trust is in Jesus, we have one who is able to hold us fast.
Hear my faithful friend cry.
Back in March, the luxury cruise liner, Viking Sky, got into trouble in rough seas off the coast of Norway. The ship's engines failed, prompting an emergency call for help. On board at the time were over 1,300 passengers and crew. One passenger describes the moment when it became clear the ship was in trouble. "We were having lunch when the ship began to shake. Window panes were broken and water came in. It was just chaos." And it's not hard to imagine the fear and panic felt by the passengers. Rescue vehicles and helicopters were immediately sent to their aid. Around half of the passengers were airlifted to safety. Many found this an equally frightening experience. One man, "I've never been in a helicopter before. There were a lot of high winds hovering overhead. And the winchman came down and we were then collected up. And so I shut my eyes as we arrived into the helicopter. And there was 15 of us for about 20-minute ride." And some preferred actually to stay on the ship. One man, the thought of going out in those 40-mile-an-hour winds and those 30-feet waves up to a helicopter, "I didn't want to do it." And eventually the storm subsided, allowing the ship with its remaining passengers and crew to make it safely ashore. Apart from some minor injuries, everybody survived the ordeal. Now, it's not my intention to put you off cruising, but this incident simply illustrates the perils associated with the sea. Conditions can change quickly. A pleasant journey can turn into something quite frightening. If you've ever been in a ship in very rough seas, it's probably not an experience that you want to repeat. And this is the very situation in which Paul and his fellow travelers find themselves in our reading today. Only in their case, they were facing the terrors of the sea in a boat much smaller than a cruise liner, with none of the benefits of modern technology that it enjoyed. In their case, it was truly a life-threatening situation. You remember, Paul was held under house arrest in Caesarea by the decree of the governor. His Jewish opponents were actively plotting to take his life. Felix, the Roman governor, knew that Paul was innocent, but he kept Paul in captivity to placate the Jews, but also in the hope that the apostle might pay him a bribe for his release. The 2 years must have seemed like an eternity for Paul. We're not told about how he coped with his incarceration. Felix was replaced by Festus. He appeared to be a more honest administrator. He moved quickly to expedite Paul's case. He didn't understand the nature of the Jews' charges against him. To him, that they were a matter of Jewish religion, not of Roman law. His suspicions were confirmed by Agrippa when Paul appeared before him. Both men were agreed that there was no reason why Paul should not be released. However, as the apostle had appealed to have his case heard by the emperor, as was his right of every Roman citizen, Festus had no option but to send him to Rome. And we read in verse 1 that he handed Paul over to a Roman centurion named Julius. Thus began the long journey to Rome. They boarded a ship which took them to Mara in Lycia, which is in modern-day Turkey. There we are told in verse 6 The centurion found an Alexandrian ship heading for Italy. It was most likely a grain ship, as Egypt was the granary for the Roman emperor. We are told that Paul was accompanied by Aristarchus. He possibly undertook this journey as Paul's slave. It's the only way he would have been allowed onto the ship. Such was his love and devotion to the apostle. And it seems likely that Paul was also accompanied by Luke, the writer of the book. And the account of what happened, if you've noticed, is in the first person plural. And what we have here is an eyewitness account of what actually took place. This was certainly the conclusion of a British explorer who was acquainted with the waters in that part of the world. He wrote many years ago, "No sailor would have written in a style so little like that of a sailor. No man, not a sailor, could have written a narrative of a sea voyage so consistent in all its parts, unless from actual observation." And Paul must have been relieved that he was finally making his way to Rome. We know that he was eager to preach the gospel there. But the journey was far from easy. It seemed that the seas were against them, making progress slow. Then they faced storm conditions in which Luke tells us in verse 20, "We finally gave up all hope of being saved." They thought they were going to die. And it seemed as if Paul had simply gone from the frying pan to the fire. And it's against that background I want to consider what lessons we might draw from this passage. And here's the first lesson that I want us to think about. I've entitled "Living in the Ordinary." It can be very easy to read the stories of some of the leading figures in the Bible and get the wrong impression of what life must have been like for them. This is certainly the case with the Apostle Paul. Almost half of the book of Acts is devoted to his story. And over these months, we have followed him on his missionary journey as he took the good news of Jesus Christ to people who had never heard it before. And we have read the incredible things that God did through this man. The lives that were touched for Jesus. The churches that were established. The miracles that God performed through him. We have also witnessed the opposition he faced. He endured verbal and physical abuse, beatings, imprisonment, and numerous attempts on his life. We have seen how God preserved him, sometimes in miraculous ways. And when we read these things, we consider our lives as rather dull compared to that of the Apostle Paul. We can perhaps think of a few occasions when we have known God working in us in special ways. But they can seem so insignificant when placed alongside Paul's experiences. And yet we need to remember that even those special moments in Paul's life only made up a tiny fraction of his experience. Most of his life since his conversion was spent on the ordinary. On his missionary journeys, he traveled by foot or on foot, many days were simply spent making his way from one place to another. Preaching only made up a part of his daily activities. Often he had to work as a tent maker to provide for his own needs and those of his companions. He spent 2 years in Caesarea under house arrest. One day must have seemed very much like the rest. And even now on the journey to Rome, much time was spent on a boat or waiting for a boat. Much of the Christian life is made up of living for Jesus in the ordinary routine of life. And it is not something that we should dismiss as unimportant or insignificant. It is by being faithful to Jesus in the ordinary that we are preparing ourselves to be useful to him in more challenging times. Think of someone being employed in a company. You know, he starts at the bottom of the ladder, but he shows himself to be a good employee. He turns up in time, he works hard, he shows initiative, he goes the extra mile, and very soon his efforts will be noticed. He's promoted. And as he continues to demonstrate the same qualities, he advances further and further up the ladder. Jesus once told a parable where servants were commended by their master in this way: "You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things." The small things matter to Jesus. We are so often tempted to think that Jesus is only interested in the spectacular. He's not to be found in the ordinary. But nothing could be further from the truth. As one man has pointed out, everyday life is the gymnasium that God uses to do his work in us. And it's as we learn to be faithful to Jesus in small matters, we are building spiritual muscle to equip us for greater challenges. And such faithfulness involves seeking to live Christ-centered lives, putting him first in all things, living in daily obedience to him, growing in our love and knowledge of him. We endeavor to be humble, honest, thoughtful, kind, compassionate, and caring people in our dealings with others. Don't despise the small things. The ordinary makes up so much of life. It is here that Jesus is to be found. Brings us to the second thing: listening to the wrong voices. The ship had reached a port named Fairhaven. Progress had been slow due to the conditions. It was now that time of the year when sailing could be very dangerous. A decision had to be made as to whether they would dock for the winter or progress a little further. Verse 10. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also." The centurion wasn't inclined to take Paul's advice. He no doubt reasoned that a preacher wasn't the best person to heed when it came to sailing. The owner of the ship, the pilot, and the crew were of a different opinion. They wanted to sail a little further. It would seem that they were motivated by self-interest. The owner wanted to protect his investment. The crew wanted a place that offered suitable pleasures and entertainment in which to pass the winter days. And at first, their decision seemed justified. The weather was in their favor. But very quickly, everything changed. They faced hurricane winds. They were at the mercy of the sea. They managed to make the lifeboat secure and pass ropes under the ship to hold it together. But the storm continued. They had to throw the cargo and the ship's tackle overboard. But nothing seemed to work. They thought themselves doomed. What voices are we listening to when it comes to the direction of our lives? And this is no trivial question. The answer will determine the course of our lives. Are we listening to the voice of self? There is that feeling within us that we should be able to do as we choose. But do we always know what is best for us? Experience shows this is not the case. We make decisions big and small that we later regret. Are we listening to the voices of family and friends? We know that they care for us. But does that make them any better equipped to help us? Then there are the voices of the world. They're loud and they're strident. They encourage us to follow the collective wisdom of humanity. Together, we can chart the best course for people's lives, they say. But there's another voice. It isn't often heard because people aren't inclined to listen for it. Like Paul's advice, it doesn't fit with people's way of thinking. It often goes against their natural desires. And of course, it's the voice of God, made known through his word, the Bible. The Creator has made his wisdom available to us, but so often we don't really want it. And Jesus teaches us that there are two paths in life, the broad road and the narrow road. The broad road is heavily populated and leads people away from God and ultimately to destruction. The narrow road has few on it, but leads to God and heaven. And what we might find surprising is that there are many churchgoers on the broad road. What distinguishes people on the narrow road is that they are listening for the voice of God. They believe the truth of Jesus, are trusting him for salvation, and are following him in their daily lives. Whose voice are you listening to guide you in life? Only Jesus can lead us to God. Don't be like the centurion and be found listening to the wrong voices. That brings us thirdly and very quickly to the last lesson that we have. And I've called that looking to the Lord. The storm had raged for many days. The ship had been blown completely off course. All hope was gone. Any thoughts about being delivered or rescued had disappeared. And yet when things were at their lowest, Paul spoke up. Verse 21, "But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told us. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Now, I suspect that Paul's words must have raised many questions in people's heads. How could they be saved if the ship was going to be destroyed? Wasn't it dangerous to run a ship aground? Where was the island they needed? They hadn't seen land for days. But the apostle was calling them to look up. He was expressing his confidence that God would do what he had said. He would deliver all of them. Paul didn't know how God was going to do it. He couldn't answer their questions. He simply believed that the Lord was worthy of his trust. Storms are a part of life. They come out of nowhere. They can stretch us to our limits and threaten to overwhelm us. And at such moments, the Lord is encouraging us to look up to him. This is one of the things that should set us apart as believers in Jesus. We have a hope that transcends the worst that life throws at us. A hope that is not centered in ourselves and our ability to cope, but looks beyond to Jesus and his promises to be with us, to give us strength, and to meet our needs. Now, that doesn't mean we will find the storms easy. Often they can seem terrifying because they blot out his face and tempt us to believe that he's abandoned us. It doesn't mean that we will know the outcome of the storm. We too will have many questions for which there are no easy answers. There will be many things that we don't understand. We will more than likely struggle with the question of what God is doing in our lives at that moment. But we are ready to trust in him. The reason is that he has demonstrated his commitment to us by giving his life for us on the cross. We have every reason to trust him. And we may not have an angel who appears to us, but we have his promises that help us to cling to him, even if it's just by our fingertips. And it was that kind of faith that made a deep impression on John Wesley. He was traveling to America. The ship faced storms so ferocious that many feared for their lives. On board was a group of German Moravian Christians. They reacted very differently. Wesley recorded this in his diary. "In the midst of the psalm, wherewith their service began, the sea broke over, split the mainsail in pieces, covered the ship, and poured in between the decks, as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrible screaming began among the English." The Germans calmly sang on. I asked one of them afterwards, "Was he not afraid?" He answered, "I thank God, no." I asked, "But were not your women and children afraid?" He replied mildly, "No, our women and children are not afraid to die. Believer, are you in the midst of a storm? You need not fear. You can trust the Lord. No matter how big the waves, He is bigger. And as we close this morning, this passage reminds us that life is uncertain. We don't know what lies around the corner. We don't know when or from where the storm will come. Only that it will come. And what are you hoping will hold you in that storm? There is only one anchor, sure and steadfast. And that anchor is Jesus. He is worthy of our trust because He has demonstrated His power over the greatest storm of all, death. Don't go listening to the wrong voices, but turn and give yourself to Him. Let's join together to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for the experiences of Paul and for the record of his life and for the things that we can learn from him. Thank You that he lived boldly, but just not in the big times and in the times that when things seemed to be going so well and You were so at work. But he lived boldly for You in the ordinary things. Being faithful in the smallest details of life. And thank You that when he faced the storms, he didn't listen to the wrong voices, but he looked up. He trusted You, even when he didn't have all the answers. Even when he didn't know how things were going to work out. He knew that You could be depended upon. You are that anchor, sure and steadfast. Teach us how to trust in that way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And I couldn't think of any other hymn to pick or to choose following the address today. But that hymn, and we're going to be singing it this afternoon at the Boys Brigade District Service, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?" We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Let's stand together.
We have an anchor there.
now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his presence faultless and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, honour, majesty and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.